Following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
We're going to embark upon our 10th discussion related to the doctrine of fellowship, the 10th discussion. You'll remember 10 weeks ago, 11 weeks ago, we started off talking about what fellowship is. Not what the popular notion of fellowship is or how people tend to define the word fellowship, but we started our discussions based upon Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, which talks about, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." And that we took those two verses and we basically broke them apart into four sections, four concepts, four ideas related to the doctrine of fellowship. And we define fellowship as a responsibility. We define fellowship as a doctrine, and doctrine being an official body of teaching of the church related to growing people in the conformity to Christ. That's what doctrine is. It has to do with salvation and sanctification and glorification and so forth. It deals with subjects like the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the glory of God, the sovereignty of God. I mean, there's doctrine. You know, we could go through a whole list of things. Well, fellowship is a doctrine. Again, it's a body of teaching that is taught by the church that leads believers, church members, into a greater holiness, a greater conformance with Christ. So you might say that this is in sanctification, under the broad heading of sanctification. But it's a doctrine. It's not optional. It's not, "Well, I feel like going to the fellowship today, so I'll go." Or, "No, I'm tired. I don't feel like going to the fellowship today, so I'm going to stay home." No. Now, you may have liberty to go eat dinner or go to an event called a fellowship or not go to an event called a fellowship. But under the doctrine of fellowship, these are not principles that are optional. We don't have latitude of saying, "Yes, I will," or "No, I won't." These are doctrines. And so doctrines require an obedience. Doctrines are built upon the authority of Christ and His Word. And so that's kind of where we started with this idea of fellowship. Now, we went through a section, the first section in the doctrine of fellowship, where we were talking about how to stir up one another, that we needed to intentionally think about how to change our outlook on certain things, and in particular, to love and good works. And so we talked an awful lot about, in that first section, about how we could readjust our thinking towards certain areas of corporate church life or fellowship life. And now we're in the second section, second major section of our discussion, where we're talking about fellowship as our responsibility to grow in the grace of Christ. That fellowship, as a doctrine, is our responsibility before Christ to grow in the grace of Christ, okay? And we've already looked at four ideas related to this topic. We've looked at that fellowship trains us in bearing with one another. And you notice that we have to be trained. It doesn't come naturally, right? Bearing with one another. We have to learn how to do that. Fellowship trains us to be self-sacrificing in not just our activities, but our outlook, how we view the world. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so this has been a concept that's been really near and dear to me over the last 6 months or so, is what do I think about, what do I say, how do I respond when nobody's paying attention? You know, nobody's paying attention and I'm over here by myself, there's nobody else around. Okay, how do I respond when I'm by myself? But how do I respond when I'm in a group of people and I'm saying something that's really important to me, and nobody's paying attention? That's a whole different thing, right? I have to admit I fail a lot more in the second one. But being self-sacrificing in our outlook. We talked about fellowship trains us to be watchful over our brothers and sisters' actions, that we're to be change agents. We're to confront one another with sin. We're to encourage one another with a holy encouragement, a divine encouragement. But that we're to be active in the lives of those whom we consider to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And then last time we were together, we talked about fellowship trains us to expect the work of Christ in each of us. A number of years ago, in a summer Sunday evening sermon series, decided that I wanted to preach through the biblical teaching on eldership. And I was going to do it on Sunday nights in the summer. So it was kind of a summer series kind of deal. And I will never forget that a dear friend of mine, an elderly man, dear friend, came to me about the third or fourth weekend and said, okay, so what are we going to do with this? And I said, well, what do you mean, what are we going to do with this? He said, you've been preaching on eldership on Sunday nights the last three or four weeks. What are our action steps? What are we going to do after this series is complete? And I said, I don't know. Hadn't thought about that. And he looked at me with a kind of a bewildered look on his face. He said, well, you have laid out the biblical case. You're giving us straight from the Scriptures. This is not your opinion. It's not tradition. This is straight from the Scriptures. You must do something with it, or else you're going to teach the church that they can hear the Word of God and do nothing. Yeah, that's what I said. I said, oh, ouch. Maybe I shouldn't have preached through this series. But by God's grace, we actually began to look for the work of Christ and to expect the work of Christ in each of us, and began to follow through in tangible, material actions what we were hearing from the Scriptures. Now, not everybody made the journey. And there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and more than the curtain was rent. There were a lot of things torn during that period of time when people decided they didn't want to follow suit. That's okay. I mean, I wish they had it, but they didn't. But the point to all that is that we need to expect the work of Christ in us. And especially as we look at the doctrine of fellowship, we can't just go through these and go, oh, well, that's nice. Yeah, I see the Bible says that. Okay. I'm not inclined to do it, but I know that the Bible says that. No, can't do that. We have to expect the work of Christ in each of us. And that brings us to tonight. This is the fifth discussion in the second subheading, or the second major heading, rather. So if you're on your outlines, we're down to letter E. And our topic for tonight is going to be this. Fellowship trains us to recognize the impact we have on each other. The doctrine of the doctrinal teachings, the body of teachings related to the fellowship of the saints, related to not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. That doctrine teaches us to recognize the impact we have on each other. Now, I want to just make an introductory comment here before we jump in. If we don't feel like we're making an impact on each other, it's probably categorized in one of two areas. Either, number one, we are not really active and involved in the lives of people that we go to church with, or people that we call brothers and sisters. We're not following the 9 or 10 specific admonitions that we've looked at in these 10 weeks together. That we're just kind of coming to a place of worship. We're not really plugged in. We're kind of sitting on the back row. We're out on the fringes. We're not really getting connected. And when we're doing that sort of thing, when we're just here but not really plugged in, yeah, you're not going to make an impact on anybody, right? Nor are you going likely to be impacted by anybody. You see, the doctrine of fellowship as it's played out within the local body of the church is kind of like being married. You got to get involved. Now, I know there are people who are married in our world today who don't ever see each other or don't spend any time together. They may live at the same address. They may receive mail at the same place, but they're not connected. You know, one's going one direction, one's going another direction. One has their interests and hobbies and jobs. The other has their interests and hobbies and jobs. One has their set of friends. The other has their set of friends. And you know, ne'er may the twain meet. Right? I know there's some people that are married like that, but that's not the biblical model of marriage. And so applying the biblical model of marriage where two who used to be two individuals become one flesh, and applying that to fellowship within the church means that you got to get involved. And if you don't feel like you're having an impact on people, do you feel like you're being impacted by people in your church, it might be because you're not plugged in. You're not involved. That's the first category. The second category, if you don't feel like you're making an impact, is you're really making an impact and you just don't see it. Or you don't feel like that you have anything to offer. Or you feel like that, you know, you're not significant enough in one area or of life or another to have an impact. And God would never use me to do that. Well, don't sell yourself short. God does use people just like you to impact people. He does. And so, in a sense, let's get out of the pity party. Get our eyes off ourselves, get a servant, self-sacrificing outlook, and realize that we are making an impact on people. Now, the reason why I'm saying all of this is kind of coming to us tonight from our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. And I'm sure that when I called out the scripture reference, everybody goes, oh yeah, I remember that verse. Right? 2 Thessalonians 3, that's John 3. No. 2 Thessalonians 3 is not a verse that readily comes to mind because it's one of those verses that doesn't get traveled very much. You don't hear entire preaching conferences built around 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Come to our preaching conference this weekend. We're going to have 17,000 speakers and 120 days devoted to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 through 9, dealing with idleness. You just don't hear that. As a matter of fact, I would argue that this passage is one of those passages that gets abused, neglected, let me put it that way, neglected because of its subject matter. We just don't run to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 to receive encouragement. Boy, I really don't feel good today. I am just so discouraged. Oh, that's right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me go there. That didn't happen. Paul is dealing with a real issue in a real church with real people. All right? Let me get the historical part of this out of the way, and we'll jump into the exposition. You will remember that the church at Thessalonica was abjectly poor. They were very poor. Poor people. I mean, subsistence poor. And barely had enough to eat. You'll also remember that the church at Thessalonica was the one that gave generously to in the collection of aid for the saints in Jerusalem. All right? You will also remember that the church at Thessalonica is one of the only churches that the Apostle Paul commends as actually doing what they're supposed to be doing. Okay? So that's kind of the background. But it seems to be that what was happening in Thessalonica was that there were some, where they came from, what kind of background they came from, we don't know. But it seems to be that there were some in Thessalonica who believed that the grace and charity of others was duly bestowed upon them. Let me put it in a little more simple fashion. They believed that they didn't have to work and that somebody ought to take care of them. Christian charity. Isn't that what the church is for? Isn't the church to take care of people? If you're sitting around our church right now listening to me via our speaker that we have outside, perhaps you're in the back of the building or over on the side, or perhaps you're across the street over there at McDonald's sitting in the parking lot listening like you guys do, and I'm glad you listen. I'm glad you're listening. It is not the church's responsibility to take care of you. Period. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in just a moment, Paul says, if they don't work, don't let them eat. That's the Apostle Paul. So, get a job. Take responsibility. Feed yourself. Take care of yourself. I know your boss is a jerk. I know you had a bad experience. I know you got hurt. I know this happened and that happened and something else happened. Well, look, let me just tell you something as somebody who's worked in the workaday world for a long time. Everybody's boss is a jerk. Everybody has gotten hurt. Everybody has an injury. Everybody wakes up on Monday morning not wanting to go to work. I got that. Come on. Let's get dressed and go to work. Because biblically, if you are not working, then you're not eating. And it is not the church's responsibility to take care of you. It's your responsibility to take care of you. Okay? Now, I probably stepped on more toes than I can imagine, and if I did, I'm sorry. I didn't say that to offend. I said that to simply tell you what the Bible says. Okay? Because I believe that we need to have an impact on other people. And in this area where Paul is discussing idleness, people who felt like it was the church's responsibility to take care of them, Paul says, no. We didn't leave you that example. We didn't give you that example. We didn't call you to that. We called you to take responsibility for yourself and for those who depend upon you. So, all of this is coming to us from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 6, reading down to verse 9. And I'm going to read the text so that y'all know that I didn't make this up, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness." Did y'all catch that? Paul said, stay away from them. Don't associate with them. Don't hang out with them. Okay? There is a sense in which they need to be segregated from the body in general. Okay? That you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. We'll talk more about it in just a second. And not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. And it was not because we do not have the right, but we wanted to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. And he goes on down to verse 10, which is beyond what we'll look at tonight. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Okay, so this is a serious issue. This is not just a secondary passing theological discussion. This was real life practical gospel. And there were some that were presuming upon the charity and the grace of the church and charity and grace of Christians, and just taking advantage of it. Paul says, no. That's not a proper application of fellowship. So, talking about fellowship, I want to hit the first one, that our training is established by the Lord for his family. Now, I want y'all to understand, let's get past the idleness part. Let's get past the if you're not going to work, don't eat part, okay? That's the kernel of biblical truth that Paul was addressing. Now, let's take that in that context and apply it towards this doctrine of fellowship. We need to understand that our training, that the things we say, the things we do, the confrontation of sin that we might find in ourselves and in others, is established by the Lord. Okay? This is Christ. Christ says these things. The Lord Jesus says these things. And he says these things for his family. Paul says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no, you don't have to do a word study. You don't have to look up the syntax. Paul says, we're giving this to you as a command. It's not optional. I realize you may not want to do it. It's not comfortable. You're not used to doing it. I got that. But that doesn't matter. Right? You weren't used to living in holiness either, were you? You weren't used to taking up your cross and following Christ, were you? You weren't used to repenting, were you? You weren't used to asking for forgiveness and granting forgiveness, were you? But aren't those things that we do in keeping with our salvation? That we take up our cross and we follow Christ, we deny ourselves, we are repenting of our sin, we're asking for forgiveness, and we're granting forgiveness. Those are things that we're not used to, but we still do them, right? Because that's what Christ has commanded. The things that we're talking about in terms of fellowship and the doctrine of fellowship, and in particular his teachings and what he's saying related to the idleness, these are not from Paul. These are from Christ. These are the Lord Jesus. And he has given these commands to his family. Now look, if Christ is not your Savior, if Christ is not your Lord, if you don't count yourself as being one of the family of Christ, okay, maybe these words are not for you. Now, you're still going to have to give an account because there's a universal truth that God has put over all mankind that we have to be responsible for our own actions. We have to stand up and take responsibility for our action. There will be a day of accounting where we have to pay the piper, okay? So don't think you're going to get out of it just by saying I'm not in the family of Christ. But if you claim to be in the family of Christ, especially if you claim to be saved, right? If you claim to be saved, then the words that you're hearing tonight and all the words that have come before have been given to you by the Lord Jesus himself for you who are living according to his name. You call yourself a Christian. You are presumably associating with his church, and you are standing as a representative in the world of the gospel in Christ. So he has given these words to you for his family. You're in his family. You represent his name. Okay? And so it just brings a greater degree of gravity on the situation that, again, I can't just, well, you know, I was with you, Rusty, right up until you said this, and then I just can't do that. Wait a minute. You may not be able to do that. You may be struggling in whatever that is. But you can't just say, I can't do that and go on. Because if you're part of the body of Christ, living under the doctrine of fellowship, then you have to address that issue that's wrong. And you know it's wrong. You admit it's wrong. I know it's wrong. But you got to address the issue, right? How many of you would break your leg and go, yeah, I know I got a broken leg, but I just can't get a cast put on that. You know, you put a cast on my leg, and then after about 6 or 8 weeks, it's going to be white. It's going to be about as big around as Miss Raina's cane, and I can't do that. No, you go and have the leg fixed and have it set and put in a cast. Doesn't matter how white it turns out and how skinny it might be. Agreed? Hello? Okay. All right. Y'all still listening? Okay. Our training is established by the Lord for his family. Secondly, this training sets us apart from those who do not obey the Lord's commands. Paul says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. And I want you to notice it says, brother who is walking in idleness. Walking here is a present active participle. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're at a station of life where you're retired and you don't work as much as you used to. It doesn't mean that, you know, you take Saturdays off or you take Sundays off or, you know, that every so often you just take a vacation or whatever. No, it means that every day you have made the decision not to care for yourself and let somebody else do it. And that's your nature. Okay? That's your nature. To a certain degree, we all would love to have somebody take care of us. But it's not our nature. It shouldn't be our nature. Paul says that we need to keep away from those who have that nature. And training, hearing this and understanding it, chewing on it, mulling it over, meditating on it, asking questions about it, applying it, is the process of training. But going through this process and deciding not to associate closely with people who have the nature of just letting somebody else take care of them sets us apart. Because they're going to say, well, why are you not hanging out with me? Well, I've fallen under conviction that the Bible really requires us to take care of ourselves. Of course, then you hear the whole litany, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And you know this happened. You know that happened. You know I just, okay. We can work through those problems, and I'll be glad to work through those problems with you. And we can work through those problems together because, frankly, I've got some of those problems too. But if you're not willing to work through the problems and be better, then the Scripture says that I really can't hang out with you. I can't be considered one of the birds, right? Birds of a feather flock together. I can't really be one of those birds. I'm not one of those birds. I'm a new creature. I'm a new bird, if you want to say that. And as a new bird, I can't really still live in the old ways of living. My old life is dead and gone. And in Christ, I'm a new creature. And I know for a lot of my life, as a Christian, I didn't really do this, but now the Bible's been opened to me, and I realize that I have to repent of my idleness, and I have to take responsibility for myself, and that means I can't really hang out with you. I'd love to. I love you. It's not that I don't like you. It's just that I have to be obedient to what my Lord has commanded me to be, because after all, it is His words. Right? This training also establishes the pattern by which we live. You see, we're talking about life change. Paul says that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. Now, specifically here in this text, the tradition that Paul has given them is personal responsibility, caring for others who cannot care for themselves, and if you don't work, you don't eat. That's kind of the tradition that Paul has laid down here. But as we look at this, when we talk about tradition, it really is a pattern, how we do things. Okay? This is an ongoing debate and discussion that we have with some folks here in our church about what is the proper day to worship. Should it be on Saturday? Should it be on Sunday? Well, we've given biblical answers to why we worship on Sunday. But those biblical answers are found not in what's called a didactic teaching. The biblical answer about worshiping on the Sunday, or the first day of the week, is brought to us within not the prescriptive texts that tell us do this, but in the descriptive texts, which tell us what the first century believers were doing. The book of Acts, most of it, as we went through Acts, you remember, it was descriptive. It was describing what early believers were doing. And so early believers shifted the day they worshiped from Saturday to the first day of the week, which was Sunday, in commemoration of the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week. So, do you find a doctrinal teaching within Scripture that says you must worship on Sunday? No, you do not. You do find a doctrinal teaching in the Old Testament that says to the nation of Israel, you shall honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Oh, and by the way, the Sabbath day, 6 days you'll labor, but the seventh is a Sabbath unto the Lord. That's where they get Saturday. Okay, but even you can make some arguments that that's not purely a doctrinal teaching that says it must be on Saturday. Right? This point, the point I'm making is the day we worship on has really come to us by tradition. It's a pattern. It's a pattern of life. It's how we regulate and orchestrate and administer our daily walk. And so for Christians, the day we worship is the first day of the week, Sunday. Not the Jewish Sabbath, but on Sunday. You see, training establishes the pattern by which we live. Training establishes the tradition by which we live. Now, you have to be careful with tradition. You can go wrong on two fronts with tradition. You can either do everything by tradition, and tradition would supersede Scripture. So what that means is, have I got a question? Do I do this or do I do that? Please tell me so I know, should I stay or should I go? And you look to tradition to answer the question. But the Scripture says, no, you're supposed to do this over here. But you say, no, my tradition says I'll do this, and so I'm going to do my tradition. That's one ditch, right? Where we hyper-exalt tradition over the Scriptures, over the clear teaching of doctrine. There's some denominations that do that. Catholicism does that. It holds to tradition above the Scriptures. That's one ditch. Or the other ditch is, I remember seeing probably 15, 20 years ago, which was kind of the natural consequence of worship wars and denominationalism, where we started having a lot of Bible churches open up. It was like abandon all tradition. Tradition, bad. Run away. So every tradition, anything that even resembled tradition, if it smacked of tradition, we rejected it. We rejected a lot of really good teaching that came to us through tradition. And I remember some people like Al Mohler and Vody Bachum and some guys like that saying, wait. Tradition doesn't supersede Scripture, but tradition is a vital part of the Christian church, where a lot of our heritage, a lot of our ways of functioning, how we see things, how we live, have been passed down to us by tradition. And this is one of those areas where that is true, because Paul says, and who are not living in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. Not only the teaching, but how you take that teaching and apply it every day. How you live it out. What's your pattern of life? What are you thinking about? How do you see the world around you? Those are all kind of things that come to us in the form of tradition. And so, as we're thinking about this idea of the doctrine of fellowship, the doctrine of fellowship, rightly understood, biblically understood, establishes patterns by which we live. It establishes traditions by which we live and patterns by which we live. And those patterns, the training, nextly, is handed down from one believer to the next. That we are passing on those traditions. We're passing on that training. We're passing on those things that we have learned, that God has shown us, that we're applying in our lives. But we do it between believers, from one believer to another. Paul says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Isn't that interesting? That verse 7, that Paul says, for you yourselves know. And know is a perfect, this word right here, know, it's a perfect, it's an intentional knowledge. There was no question in Paul's mind as he's talking to the church at Thessalonica. He knows them well enough to know that they know. It's not like there's a point of ignorance. If there's a point of ignorance, he would deal with that. Probably already has dealt with that before. That's why he knows that they know. But he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Imitate here, to imitate. This is a present active infinitive. It means a gained ability. And so in essence, what Paul is saying is, you know that you're supposed to be following the patterns that we've handed down to you. And if you follow the patterns that we've handed down to you, if you follow the tradition that we've handed down to you, which, by the way, is in accord with Scriptures, it doesn't depart from Scripture, it exalts Christ, elevates Christ, it's according to the Scriptures, that when you follow us in that way, you gain the ability to imitate what we've taught you. So it's not just a head knowledge, it's actually a practical outworking. It's you know what to do? Go do it. Right? That make sense? And that process, and this is what I love about the gospel. In this age of podcasts, sermon audio, MP3s, YouTube, you know, social media, media outlets that literally touch thousands of people in an instant. I mean, you could have a podcast that thousands of people are listening to it. The gospel and the traditions of the gospel are still communicated one believer to another. Now, there's some things in terms of salvation that I would hold personally that salvation only occurs whenever you have a personal interaction between one believer and another person who becomes a believer. In terms of teaching and some other things, you can broaden it a little bit. But it's still one person teaching the doctrine, living the pattern, following the tradition, passing it on to another person who then understands the doctrine, follows the tradition, and embraces the pattern of living. Okay? This is one reason why teaching Christian principles, songs, scripture in the home to your children is so vitally important. Because the parents are fulfilling the role of passing on the doctrine and the tradition and the pattern of life to their children. One person to another. One believer to another. Okay? So training, this doctrine of fellowship, where we're talking about training. And again, training, let me just reemphasize this. Training means it doesn't come naturally. Training means that we may embrace it, want to do it, but we don't do it right up front. We got to practice at it some. We got to do it and then make a course correction. Asher and I were talking about this the other day. How do you know if you're doing something right? Well, you try it. And maybe it doesn't work. And if you try something and it doesn't work, you might try it again just to make sure it wasn't an accident. And if it doesn't work a second time, then you probably need to figure out how to do something different. But you try things and see what works. And you repeat the stuff that works and you let go of the stuff that doesn't. Or if it doesn't work in this circumstance, maybe it works in another circumstance. So but you got it's trial and error. You got to keep trying things and see how they work. Okay? It's putting into practice those things that we've learned is training. Training means we don't have it all together. Training means we have to try again. Right, Asher? If at first you don't succeed, try again. Yeah. That's right. And so training, this is what training is, and handing it down to other people. All right. A couple of four things I want to mention at this juncture about training. Training must be practical. It must be practical. Beth Moore would probably eliminate this portion of my message tonight because all four of these have must in them. Okay? It must be practical. Paul says, because we were not idle when we were with you. Now, Paul is about to set up a circumstance where he says, look, I want y'all to remember when we were with y'all and we were preaching the gospel to you and we came here as missionaries, we came here and we were teaching in the synagogues and all that. You know, when God saved y'all, right, when y'all received grace, y'all remember that? He said, I want you to also remember, we didn't show up into town as an evangelist on a big old bus and expect everybody to feed us. We actually worked. We have a trade. We found an outlet for our trade. We got jobs. We worked. Which meant that sometimes we worked during the day and we preached at night. And other times it meant we preached during the day and we worked at night. We had to work in off times. Our main job was evangelizing and preaching. But we had to work in the interim to pay bills, right? So that's where he's going with all this. And that's all very practical. There's no pie in the sky by and by. There's no pure theology in that. There is theology in it, but it's not just theology. It's practical. I've believed for a long, long time that if your theology doesn't translate into practical living, it's no good. It's no good. I had a lot of opportunities when I was in seminary to go down to the coffee shop and sit in the coffee shop and debate with other seminarians that I was in class with to debate the finer points of the definite article in the Greek New Testament. But why? How does it translate into real life? How does it help me if I'm counseling a couple who just lost a baby? I promise you, a couple who just lost a baby doesn't care anything about the definite article in the Greek New Testament. I mean, how does that discussion, and others like it, help me as a pastor to give biblical counsel to somebody who's struggling with a particular besetting sin? Oh, I can take them to a passage in which the passage contains the definite article in the Greek New Testament, but the definite article itself doesn't offer any help to answering those questions biblically. You see, your theology must be practical. Faith without works, James said, is utterly useless. It's got to translate into real life. Okay? So training has got to translate into real life too. Training has to be practical. Training must be grounded in personal responsibility. Paul says, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Now, Paul didn't say he didn't eat other people's bread. He didn't say that. He said he paid for it. He took personal responsibility for the things that he did. Now, does that mean that somebody didn't gift him bread? Does that mean that he was preaching in the synagogue, and after the synagogue service, somebody said, Paul, come to our house and have lunch with us? Does that mean Paul said, no, I'm sorry, I can't go unless you let me pay for lunch, then I'll go? No, Paul, I mean, come on. I'm sure Paul went and broke bread with people, ate lunch with people, but he was providing for them a service. He was preaching the gospel to them. And over that lunch, y'all know how it goes at lunch. You know, you're sitting there, they've eaten lunch, they kick back from the table for a minute, and somebody says, you know, Paul, I was in your sermon today, I was listening, and you said this, and I just didn't quite understand exactly what you meant by that. Did you mean this, or did you mean that? And so there's these opportunities for Paul to have a little mini discussion, right? That's different. But Paul didn't breeze into town. You're talking about the guy in the three-piece suit today. I studied this when you were telling me about that, so I had this in the back of my mind. But, you know, the evangelist that breezes into town on a tour bus in a three-piece suit and expects everybody to give him everything. No. No. Training must be grounded in personal responsibility. And let me tell you what, this is where I'm going to call out pastors. We are the world's worst about expecting everybody to take care of us. We're the world's worst. Don't you know I'm a preacher? You're supposed to take care of me. No, you're supposed to take care of yourself. It's born in personal, grounded in personal responsibility. Training must be in keeping with Scripture's mandates. Paul says, but with toil and labor, we worked night and day. Then you say, Rusty, where in the world did you get scriptural mandate for Paul saying he worked, toiled night and day? Well, how about 6 days you shall labor and do all your work? That's scriptural. That is the very basis upon which Paul says in verse 10, if you're not willing to do that, then you shouldn't receive the bounty that God gives to you through your labor. Don't eat. Look, training, patterns of life, tradition, again, if they don't supersede Scripture, they don't go beyond Scripture, they help to inform and illumine and fill in the details of what Scripture has already taught us. And so as we think about this doctrine of fellowship, if we begin to go in ways that are outside of Scripture or apart from Scripture or in contrast to Scripture, we've gone too far. God bless you. We've gone too far. This idea of the doctrine of fellowship is intended to edify the body, strengthen the body together as one body, the church as one body, for the glory of Christ. That's what it's for. And so it's going to be in keeping with the Scriptures. And if it's not, then we've misunderstood or we're taking it the wrong direction. And then training must be for the benefit of others. Paul says that we might not be a burden to any of you. Well, if you've got a self-sacrificing outlook, if you have a servant's heart, if you are considering others to be more significant than yourself, then this is kind of the natural byproduct. If I'm wanting to serve you and be a servant to you, then that means, by definition, I don't want to be a burden to you. Okay? Does that make sense? So if I'm thinking you're more important to me, you're more important to me than me, then there's no way I would want to be a burden to you if I'm thinking of you in that way. Now, don't confuse confrontation of sin with an undue burden. Sometimes confrontation of sin is a big burden. Right? If somebody calls you out on something that you know is not right, but you've got it tucked neatly away in a little corner of your life, and you just, you know, it's kind of, you let it sit there, you let it stay there, and somebody calls you out on it, and all of a sudden you got to deal with that pet sin you've got, and you don't want to because it's a real hassle. Going to be some pain involved in that. Okay, that's not putting an undue burden on you. That's actually loving confrontation. Okay? But as we confront, as we train, as we fellowship, as we talk about these doctrines, it's always for the benefit of others. Always. Christ didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the ultimate of others focused and the benefit of others. Does that make sense? And so, as we kind of go back through some of the outlines, some of the lessons, maybe you listen to some of these messages, and you reflect upon all the things that we've talked about and we've discussed, please keep in mind it's for the benefit of others. It's not so that you can be seen as super holy or super pious or put on a pedestal or somehow thought better of by the people around you. It's for each other so that I can encourage you and you can encourage me. And together, we're being woven together in the fabric of the gospel in a seamless garment that cannot be torn. Right? Y'all remember Jesus' tunic that the Romans were gambling over? And it seems to be, especially in Luke's gospel, there got to be a squabble over it as to who won it or who didn't. And in the ancient world, if there was a squabble over gambling debts, you know, who won the pot or whatever, they just split the pot and go on. But in this case, it was the tunic. It was woven together as one garment. It had no seams in it. And so they didn't want to tear it because it was seamless. But see, that's a wonderful picture of the church in Christ. If we're hedging against the idolatry and the worldliness that is so pervasive around us, and if we truly are the possession of Christ as the church, and if we are truly living as the Holy Spirit is prompting us, then we will be a seamless garment in Christ. One that is not easily torn, one that is not shouldn't be torn. There's no place to tear it. There's no place to separate it because we're being woven together as one in Christ. That's what we're talking about with the doctrine of fellowship. But that means that we do things for the benefit of others. And then lastly tonight, this training is intended to be taught by example. Paul says, it was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Paul says, look, when we came to Thessalonica and we were preaching to you, remember when we came in? You didn't know us from Adam's house cat, and we were preaching the gospel. And some of you began to believe the gospel and trust the gospel and be converted and receive grace. And you came into the church. There is a doctrinal teaching that says that the workman is worth his wages. And in particular, the pastors and those who serve the local church should derive their living from the church. Okay, so there is that teaching where it is right and proper for a pastor to be supported by his church. Now again, that doesn't eliminate personal responsibility and all of that. But Paul says, look, even though we've got the right to do that, we didn't exercise our rights so that we could be an example to you. An example of what? An example of personal responsibility. An example of taking responsibility for our actions, being very practical, being grounded in our personal responsibilities, being in keeping with scriptures, and doing things for the benefit of others. That's what Paul says. We wanted to be an example for you, to you, so that the training that we're giving to you could be passed on, and you could take the theory of it. You go, okay, yeah, I understand the doctrine, but then you've got us as an example. We're showing you how we took that doctrine and lived it out every day. And it's best taught by example. And so maybe that's why we don't hear a lot about fellowship in terms of a doctrine of fellowship, because maybe most of us don't really know what it is, don't know how to do it, don't know how to model it, haven't ever seen it modeled. We've heard it talked about maybe when we were doing spiritual gift inventory. I've got the spiritual gift of fellowship. Well, how about the doctrine of fellowship? And to model it, an example, be an example to those around us. That's what Paul was doing in Thessalonica. In more than one place, Paul says, we were examples to you. Imitate us. You imitated us. You did what we told you to do. You did what we showed you to do. It was all by example. And so this training is intended to be taught by example. So, okay? Do you have an impact on the people around you? Yeah, I think you do. Now, let's go have a bigger, better, more meaningful impact on the people around us as we put into practice what we've learned tonight. Make sense? Okay. All right, well, if there's no official comments, let us pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, again, we thank you for the day that you've given to us, and we praise you for your goodness, for your mercy and your grace. We just ask, Father, simply that you would help us to recognize the impact that we have on each other. Forgive us, Father, when our impact has been a negative impact, not one that has led others to Christ or led others to walk more closely within the mandates of Christ. Forgive us where we've thought more of ourselves than we have of others. And help us, Father, by the indwelling of your Spirit to repent of that self-centeredness and to resolve to be salt and light in this area of our lives to those around us, and lead them to a closer walk with Christ. Help us, Father, to see that we truly do impact.